today I'm starting a new series, and I'm pretty excited about this one. It's going to be a little different as far as the formatting of how I'm preaching it, and it's going to be about Jesus B.C. So Jesus B.C. is the name of the series. If you don't get that, it's Jesus before Christ. So have you ever really thought about that? What about Jesus before he was the Christ, before he was the Messiah, before we see him come on the scene on that Christmas morning? And so if you don't know or don't remember, Jesus is eternal. Jesus wasn't created, and since he wasn't created, it means that when he was born of Mary, it was not the beginning of his existence during that miraculous birth. It was just the beginning of his time on the earth as Jesus, with the name that is above every name, that is Jesus. So he existed much longer before that. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And a few verses later, he says, "The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And these aren't the only verses. There's other scriptures that talk about he's before all things. He existed before all things that we know, and that by him all things were created in heaven and on the earth, not just the things of the earth. So we need to remember that Jesus is not just this God of the New Testament. I think sometimes it's easy to kind of think that, well, the New Testament's all about Jesus, so when I get saved, I just want to read the New Testament and get all that, because that's where Jesus is at. That's the important stuff, and I think that's just as much of an error as it is when we say those words are in red, so they're the important ones, right? That's just Jesus spoke those words, and it was recorded, but the whole word is Jesus. The Spirit of God spoke all of those words, and they're all equally important. So he's not just the God of the New Testament. He is God eternally, and not just eternally going forward, but eternally going backwards. He is God, the beginning and the end. So he's the God of the New Testament, but he's also the God of the Old Testament. You just don't find him named Jesus in there. A lot of times I think we consider the Old Testament, and how many of you have read Genesis, especially the beginning of Genesis, just dozens and dozens of times, right? And then you get trucking along, Exodus isn't bad, and it's like it kind of fizzles out, and you're like, I like the creation story, I'm just going to read that again. And a lot of times we kind of get stuck in that. It's like the creation story really means something to us. And so we read that, but some of the other stuff, it's a little slower for us, and we kind of push it to the side, and we kind of forget about the Old Testament. We kind of look at it sometimes as there's some cool stories to tell in there, right? A lot of the children's church kind of material comes out of the Old Testament. You want to tell people about Jonah and the big fish, not the whale, right? You want to tell people about what I'm talking about today, Daniel and the lion's den. You want to tell people about that, about them walking into the fire and coming out alive, and all these cool things that we tell in children's church. Then when we grow up as adults, it's kind of like, those are like kids' stories, you know? It's cool what happened, but we kind of move past them, and we're like, give me what Jesus said. Listen, we need to know that all scripture is about Jesus. All of it. I know you can probably like, well, I can find a verse right now and show you, and you're not going to tell me it's about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all building up to him. It's all, he is the point of the entire Bible, of every single bit of it. After Jesus was raised to the dead, we saw he has this time where there's a couple of guys walking down the road, and they're talking about what has gone on, right? About him being crucified and being raised from the dead, and just imagine these guys walking, and I don't know if they were firsthand witnesses or they just heard about it, but they're just discussing what had been going on. And so Jesus shows up, and he's kind of in disguise. They don't know that it's him. And as they're talking about it, it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. In all the scriptures, he was revealing to them, interpreting the things that were about him. All they had was the Old Testament. All they had was these stories about Jonah and the stories about Daniel and Elijah and Elisha and all the things that they did and the things that Abraham did. And they had these stories. These are the things that he's telling them. These things all point to me. These things all tell my story, which at this time, again, he was kind of in disguise. But we need to realize that all scriptures talk about Jesus. All of them. They're all going to point to one of these truths, that the Messiah would suffer and die, or they'll talk about the Messiah would rise from the dead. They talk about how we need to repent from our sin to be forgiven. They talk about how the message is to be preached in all the nations. So all scriptures point to these things. They all talk about Jesus. But before we can connect a passage to Jesus, sometimes we got to understand what the main point is. Like, what is this passage getting at? Right? If we just read the words on the page, you can find one and be like, that doesn't talk about Jesus. What's the point? What are they trying to explain or to get to there? Because he's not in every single detail, but he's in every single scripture in the message. His message is there. And so over the next several weeks, I'm going to take some Old Testament stories and break them down and kind of show where Jesus is in these stories. Jesus BC, before he was revealed as the Christ. And so today I'm going to look at Daniel and the lion's den, which is in Daniel chapter 6, if you want to turn there. This is hard to do in a short period of time, so I'm not going to read all 26 verses of Daniel. I'm just going to kind of tell you the highlights of the story and then show you how Jesus is present in this story. So Daniel, this story, just a couple of things, not to take real long, but what's the thing that you think of when you hear the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Like, what is the point that you usually think of? Anybody? He was saved from the lions, yeah, which is awesome. Anything else? Jesus is with him. A lot of times we use it to show, like, he's faithful to God, right? He even disobeyed the law, you know, to show his faithfulness to God. We see that he has this tremendous faith in God as he steps into that lion's den. How many of you would be like, listen, man, I'm not getting in the lion's den. I mean, God, if you're going to save me, you're going to have to save me before I get in there. He has this tremendous faith. He has trust in God and protection of God. We see God's power in this verse because, you know, it's not like the lions were just not hungry. Okay, so we see God's power. This story is packed with stuff. And just to give you some things, I got about 12 things. They're not going to be numbered up here. So again, if you want notes for this, you can always get our notes off of the website afterwards. But in this story, first you have a powerful king, this King Darius. He's powerful. He's the one that rules over basically the known world, right? That whole region at this time. He has the final say over all things concerning the people. He decides who he puts in authority and who he doesn't. It's not a vote. It's not, he doesn't get anybody's okay. He just declares this person is in this position and people deal with it. He has these final says and there's no one that's above this King Darius, as you read Daniel chapter 6. And so this king sees Daniel and he decides to put Daniel in charge of the other people who are in charge, right? He is one of the leaders, and then he makes him the leader. He makes him the man. He puts him over the others, and so he's in charge of the kingdom. And Daniel's unlike any other. He has this awesome character, and he has these leadership qualities, and the king is so pleased that he puts him in authority to oversee the daily affairs of his kingdom. And he's second to only the king. And so what does this do with the other people? They get jealous, right? The other leaders, they're like, why this guy? Like, he's newer and he's not as good, you know, like we kind of know the ropes. I've been with the king longer and they're kind of upset because the king has promoted this Daniel. And these men, they have oversaw the workings, the daily workings. And now all of a sudden they're subject to Daniel. Like, what is going on here? So they try to find a reason to charge Daniel. They try to find a reason, like, how can we get this guy removed from his position, from his authority? But Daniel's blameless, right? They're looking and they're like, guys, what are we going to do? Like, we can't find anything wrong with this guy. He's like as good as it gets. How are we going to get him removed from his position? He's full of integrity. He's loyal to the king. The king loves him. And so they devise this evil plan of how they can get rid of him. And so these leaders, they kind of trick the king into making a law. They know Daniel is a man who worships his God, and they trick the king. They say, let's make this law, and when a law is made there, it can't be broken. Like, the king can't undo it once a law was made. So this law was, anyone in the kingdom that worships anyone or bows down before anyone, prays to anyone besides the king in the next 30 days. See, this is a total setup. This wasn't an indefinite one, just the next 30 days. Anyone who does this must be executed. And the king's like, anybody that doesn't worship me has to be executed? Sounds good. You know, he's like, I'll stamp that. And the king doesn't know that he's being duped here. These leaders knew that Daniel prayed to his God, and they knew they could catch him doing this. Therefore, get executed. He's removed from this place of authority. And they're like, yes, we've got him. And so Daniel does break this law. We see right after this, what does he do in response to this? He goes, he kneels down in front of his window facing Jerusalem with the shade open and prays to his God. He's like, what else would I do when I'm in trouble? What else would I do when I don't know how to handle this situation? So he breaks the king's law. They see him. They tell the king he's got to be put to death. And what we see is the king was burdened, right? The king is burdened by his servant facing death because he obviously really loves Daniel. He really has a compassion for Daniel and loves having him in leadership. And so he tells us that he makes every effort to get this undone, to somehow get Daniel off the hook. But these laws are irrevocable, even by the king. Okay, it's how it was, that if you put them in place, they're irrevocable. So Daniel, he's found to be breaking the law. He's sentenced to death. And we see he's put in this lion's den. Now, when we think of a lion's den, we need to not think of the cage at the zoo that has the sleepy lions, right? How many of you go to the zoo and you're like, dude, I wish the lion would like move. Or is it even real? Like, it's so far down there, like, you're not even sure. Like, that's just a stuffed lion because he hasn't moved. And he was in the same place last time I was here. And you go around all the sides and try to get pictures of this lion. That's not what the lion's den was like. The lion's den was a killing chamber, right? It was for murdering people. These lions were mad. They were hungry. And they were waiting for their next victim and their next meal. And so he's put in this lion's den. And what a lion's den was, it was a hole. It was a hole in the earth. It wasn't, they didn't have these fortified cages like we had. They had some kind of hole dug in the earth, and they would roll this stone over the hole. And then the king put his seal on this. The king, who didn't really want Daniel to be in there, has the stone rolled over, puts his seal on that so that it cannot be moved by anyone because the king has said so. And so the king, we see he's restless that night. So he doesn't sleep. He doesn't eat. He's like, I don't want anything. There's nothing that's going to help me because he's worried about his faithful servant. And it says at the break of dawn, like soon as he can, he goes to that lion's den and he yells, calls past the stones, like, Daniel, like, has your God saved you? I really hope that he has. He doesn't believe in this God. King Darius doesn't. And he's like, how am I going to get along without Daniel? Daniel, are you saved? Have you somehow, some way, have you overcome death? I hope that you have. And he has, right? And he's pulled from this pit of these bloodthirsty lions who are just waiting to kill. And as he's pulled from that pit, he has no wounds on him. Just imagine that. It's not like he just won. You know, like he just beat up the lions. He killed them. He didn't even have a wound on him. He was completely whole, not a scratch on him. There's no sign of battle. Not what you would expect if you could even pull a person out of the lion pit alive. He was just as well as when he went in there. I'd say probably even better, right? I mean, after a whole night in the lion's den and God protects you, like, you probably come out like, dude, I feel great, right? My God is good. I was in a lion's den and they just like sat there and looked at me. I mean, I don't know if it was like they were like, they wanted to get him and there was like a force field they couldn't get through or if God put him to sleep. I don't know. But either way, he wasn't worried, right? He's in there and God protects him from these executioners, these killers. And so then we see Daniel's enemies are destroyed, right? The ones that set him up, the ones that made this law go into effect and tricked the king into trying to get rid of his servant. The king's like, you know what? Now you guys are going in the lion's den. And this is right after, and it says that those lions crushed them and destroyed them, like instantly, as soon as they got in there. I mean, these lions were extra mad. They're like, we were really hungry last night, and we just had to sit and look at that guy. And so they destroy these men that plotted for Daniel's death. They plotted for his death, and the exact same thing that they thought would destroy Daniel ended up being the thing that destroyed them. And then this word goes out. The king makes this declaration. This word goes out to all nations, to all people, that Daniel's God, who saved him, is the one that you should serve. He's the one that you should worship. And he was declared the living God whose kingdom is unending. And that's an awesome story. I love reading the stories. And there's more stuff in it than what I'm able to share here. I couldn't do every detail, but read that today. Read Daniel chapter 6. It's true. You know, like that's the other thing. It's not just a kid's story that we read. It really happened. We don't believe that God just, these aren't parables, right? When Jesus would tell a parable, he made up a story to explain something. In the Old Testament, God used real people, real lives to tell a story. And so it's real. God was protecting Daniel in this pit of killer lions. And what God did there, it changed the atmosphere. It changed the area. Everybody knew that God was real and that he was protecting his servant Daniel. And so I shared the things that I did pick out here because they're the things that parallel with the story of Jesus. They tell us, you know, they tell what would happen to Jesus long before he came on the scene on that Christmas morning. And so stories like this are what he would have used to tell the plans that God had, the things that God was doing for the Messiah. And so imagine as he's walking down the road with these guys and he's telling a story like this and explaining it to them. And we read that and it's like those guys were like, did you not feel that when we talked to him, how our hearts were burning and how passionate, like how that hit us? It's because he wasn't just recalling what he had been through. He was telling them stuff like this and explaining it, how God was showing in advance what he was going to do. And man, I don't know about you, but this is pretty exciting. Whenever you think about this story of Daniel and how, man, this is all about Jesus. And so the first thing we need to realize about the story of Jesus is just like with Daniel, there was a ruler over all the earth, a ruler who had the power, who had the authority to accomplish his will, and all nations and people were subject to him. Nothing was outside of his dominion. This ruler, of course, is God, the Father. And in Psalm 24:1 says, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, they belong to the Lord. And this is, again, BC, because this is in the Psalms. So there was one ruler, one king, and Jesus, unlike any other, perfect in character. Kind of sounds a little bit like Daniel, right? He's perfect in character. He was blameless. And God gives Jesus this position of authority and power over all the things of darkness. And as he's on the scene, he's driving out demons and he's healing the sick and he's doing all these things. in this world that other people couldn't do. It shows there was nothing outside of his dominion. And in a sense, he was second only to the Father, right? Because he was trying to accomplish the Father's will on the earth. John 17, 1 and 2, Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you, for you gave him authority over all flesh. And then we have these people who were overseeing the daily affairs, right? Before Jesus was given this authority and this power on this earth, right? There were people who were already overseeing the daily affairs of God's people, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these religious leaders that they were taking care of God's people. They were doing all this stuff. And so they're very jealous when Jesus comes on the scene. And it's like, not only does this guy have authority we don't have, he knows the word better than we know it. People are actually listening to him. People are actually following him, like more and more and more people. And they're jealous. They're like, why does this guy get the popularity and get the crowd following him? And so they look for a reason to have him killed. They say, we've got to get this guy removed from authority. That's all they wanted. They're like, we've got to get him out of here as soon as possible. Matthew 12, 14, but the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Pretty harsh from church leaders, huh? Not just get him out of the picture, but how can we destroy this guy? Mark 14, 55, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could find none. Because again, he was blameless, full of integrity, loyal to God. And since there's nothing legit that they could come up with, they, like these religious leaders back in Daniel's time, or these leaders in Daniel's time, they devise an evil plan to get rid of him. They're like, we can't find anything against him, so let's make something up. Let's figure out a little scheme, a little plot where we can get him. Acts 13, 28, though they found no grounds for the death penalty, they asked Pilate to have him killed. There's this law set in place, God's law, right? That there's a penalty for sin. There's a cost to sin, and that sin, that cost is death. And Jesus never broke that law. He was set up. He was falsely accused of doing that, right? Blaspheming is what they said. Matthew 26, 65, then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. See, there is this charge against him, blasphemy, which the penalty for that was death. And only the death of Jesus could actually rightly pay the price for breaking God's law by sinful men. So even though Jesus might desire another way, right? He's asking the Father, if this cup can be removed from me, when he's in the garden. Even though he wishes there could be another way, his death was the only way for reconciliation. Romans 8, 3. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in flesh like ours under sin's domain, and as a sin offering. Then we see, kind of like Daniel, Jesus is, he's wrongfully sentenced to death. He's sentenced to death as one that blasphemed God's, even though he never did anything apart from the Father's will. Matthew 26, 66, what is your decision? And they answered, he deserves death. John 5, 19 tells us, but Jesus replied, that I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does those things in the same way. So we see Jesus unrightfully is put to death because of what these people do. And then we see he's placed in a tomb, not unlike the pit that Daniel went into, right? The lion's den was a hole in the earth. A tomb is a hole in the earth. It may be, you know, cut out of rock, but it's also a hole in the earth. And just like Daniel, this large stone is rolled over the opening. And just like Daniel, the king places a seal on that that says no one is to remove this stone by the authority of the king. Matthew 27:60, and placed it in a new tomb. They placed his body in a new tomb, which had been cut into the rock, and he left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Then in verse 66, and they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard. So he's unrightfully put in this tomb. And then God breathes life into the body of Christ, past this rock of the sealed tomb, raising him to life. Acts 2:24, God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Praise God. How glorious is that? I was pretty happy that Daniel made it out of the lion's den. I'm a whole lot more happy and excited that Jesus made it out of the grave. Amen? This was a great thing. This is an amazing thing that takes place here. And we see that Jesus appears to his disciples at this time, and he comes out of this tomb and shows up, and there's no wounds on him. He's completely whole, not even a scratch or a sign of battle. He had the scars on his hands and his feet and his side from the cross. But I'm talking about his time in the grave. There was no sign of it upon him. Nothing. Just like Daniel coming out of that lion's den. Jesus was in there in a battle, in a spiritual battle. And he comes out unscathed. His body experienced no wounds and no decay from the grave. Acts 2:27. You will not leave me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. That's exactly what happened. And this is one of the best parts right here. On that same day, his enemies were destroyed. Jesus' enemies were destroyed. Not unlike Daniel, who they throw him in the pit, they get him put in the pit, and they're the ones that end up in the pit, and he comes out alive. Right? That day, those that lost their position was the powers and the principalities and the darkness and the evilness in this world. They were defeated by the very thing that they tried to use to defeat Jesus. He came out alive, even better than when he went in, and they were destroyed. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them. And then now the word goes out to all the nations that Jesus is Lord. He's the one that people should worship. He's the one that people should serve. And his kingdom is unending. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. For who? All people. The grace of God for salvation has appeared for all people. Luke 1:32, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Jesus is all over the story of Daniel. You see all those parallels between the two stories? Man, it's more than just a cool, true story. You know, it does have some great aspects. It has the great element of faith in it, and it is about God's protection. But you know, it's so much deeper than that. We see a story like this, and I've read this before, and I've thought, man, I need to be like Daniel, right? I need to have the kind of faith that Daniel has. I need to have the kind of obedience that Daniel has. I need to have the trust that Daniel has. We kind of talked about that last night at our leadership service. You know, sometimes trust is a really big issue, and I would have had a little bit of an issue with it right there going into that pit. I would have been really second guessing, should I be doing this? Like, God, are you really going to come through? And I think about Daniel, I'm like, man, I should have this faith that this man had. But you know what? We shouldn't be like Daniel because he has great faith. We shouldn't be like Daniel because of his obedience. We shouldn't be like Daniel because of his trust in God. We should be like Daniel because Daniel was like Jesus. Daniel showed us what Jesus would look like. And that should be our desire for being like Daniel. Not to be like Daniel, to be like Jesus. So what do we do with this passage? What does Daniel show us about Jesus, the desire for our own lives? The biggest thing that strikes me with this story is that Daniel was blameless. That's where it all started. Even the trouble that he got in, a big part of it started because he was blameless. Because he was blameless, the king trusted him to put him in a position of power. Because he was blameless, he saw that, okay, this guy is loyal to me and has integrity, and these other guys, maybe they seem a little snakish, right? And so his blamelessness is what got him into the trouble in the first place. But it's also the thing that saved him from his trouble. And it's also the thing that we should desire for ourselves. These other leaders, they wanted to get rid of him, but they couldn't find anything against him. They couldn't find anything to accuse him of. And then God even affirmed the fact that Daniel was blameless by the fact that he showed up in the lion's den. Daniel did not have the blood of Christ applied to him at that point where he could, you know, kind of take it easy, right? He was really living a blameless life before God to the point where God showed up. Daniel 9:22, he said, "My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me, for I was found innocent before him," before God. "And I have not committed a crime against you, my king." Daniel was blameless. God knew it. Daniel knew it. And even the king knew it. It's why the king didn't sleep. Because he thought, I'm killing an innocent person. Even though he was tried and found guilty. Just like Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus was blameless. And Jesus never did anything against the king, against his Father in heaven. The story of Daniel and the lions, then, it gives us this glimpse of Jesus, undeniably righteous and falsely accused and sentenced to death, only to emerge from the grave to once again take his place beside the king in power and in authority. Man, Jesus was right there with Daniel in this story. In every step of this story, he's right there. And do you know that Jesus is right there with you in your story? Every step of the way. Your story may not foreshadow the coming of Christ because you're after, but he's with you in every step of it, even when we think that he's not there. I mean, it would have been easy for Daniel to be like, okay, God, where are you now? But no, he hid his knees and he prayed. And he stood in faith. And because he was blameless, because he knew in his heart that I've done nothing wrong, he continued to stand. He continued to stand. It was his blamelessness that we should desire. But I'm not blameless, you say, right? I'm not blameless. Neither am I. You're not blameless. I'm not blameless. I know that. Psalm 18:30 says, "God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is pure. He is a shield to all that take refuge in him." Psalm 119, "How happy are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the Lord's instruction." You know, we're not blameless on our own. But in Christ. Say, but in Christ. It's part of what Bud was talking about when he was praying about what our identity is. What our rightful place is. We are not blameless. We can't be like Daniel, where we're actually living blameless before God in the sense the way that he did. But if we're in Christ, then we are what Jesus is, right? We take on Christ. We put on Christ and we put on his blamelessness. If we're in him, if we're living for him, then we're blameless in him, right? The Father, when he looks at us, he sees that same innocence that Jesus truly has. He really has it. And he says, here, it's yours. You can be blameless before our Father as I'm blameless. If you would stand to your feet this morning, I'm going to reflect for just a moment on this lion's den. If you'd close your eyes and just consider what you're going through in your life. Just think about maybe the things that are troubling you. Think about the things that are weighing you down this morning. And everybody's got something. It may be small, but whatever it is that's bothering you at this point in your life, whatever your lion's den is, whatever thing it is that you're facing, and it may seem like there's no way out. It may seem like there's no way I can overtake these lions. There's no way I'm going to come out of this and not be defeated. Whatever it is that's going on in your life that it seems like it's going to overpower you. It seems like it's going to crush you. It seems like it's going to destroy you. Whatever those things are that you face, I'm here to tell you today that if you serve Jesus, if you live for him, then the Father sees you as blameless. And he will shut the mouths of the lions and you will remain unharmed. And God is with you and will protect you. If you believe it this morning, say, God is with me and will protect me. Guys, we've got to believe this in our hearts this morning. You know, you may be going through something that's hard and it seems impossible, but it's not impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And so this morning, we're going to open up the altars, and if I could get Mark and Christy to come down and pray. Whatever your lion's den is, whatever the thing is that you're facing, listen, come and get prayer. Come and let us stand in faith with you and pray, because we believe that our God is able. We believe just like Daniel, when he got on his knees and he went before the Lord when this whole thing started. What if he hadn't prayed? What if he hadn't went to God and just tried to do it in his own strength? There's something that God said through Zechariah. He told him, not by might, not by power. And he meant by your might, by your power. It's not by your might, it's not by your power. But God says it's by my Spirit. It's by the Spirit of the living God. That's where the power is. That's where the freedom's at. That's where the victory's at. That's what shuts the mouths of the lions. It is the Spirit of God moving in your heart, in your life. And so this morning, as we open up the altars, I want you to come if you have a need this morning. And let us pray with you. And let us petition the God who is able and the God whose Spirit is mighty and powerful this morning. So if that's you, won't you come?